increasingly people are blurring the definition of manhood and womanhood. In fact, in our day, upholding the roles God has established uniquely for men and women in marriage often comes under criticism. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg addresses this issue, explaining the beauty of God's design for husbands and wives.
Genesis chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 5 and pick things up at verse 22. And as we open our Bibles there, we ask for God's help. Our God and Father, we pray now that your word will be as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that the words that come from my mouth and the thoughts of our minds and the response of our wills may be in keeping with the wonder of your grace to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we arrived at verse 22, and we stepped back from that long enough to try and make sure that we understood a number of things. First of all, that unless we believe in the absolute authority and infallibility of the Bible, there is no basis for us to propound these truths, to believe them, and to live in the light of them. It is because it is God's Word that we look to it, no more here than any other place, but certainly no less. We also try to make sure that none of us began to think that this is a section in the Bible just for married people. Sometimes when we read a section like this, it's possible for those who are unmarried to at least check out mentally and to say, well, of course, here's one of these talks for husbands and wives. Well, in actual fact, what we were trying to make sure we understood is that our identity as men and women is not tied to whether we're in a relationship or not. Our identity is not in relationship to whether we are married or we are single. Our identity is, first of all, as made in the image of God, and then secondly, as redeemed by the grace of God, those of us who are in Christ. And we also try to make sure that we understand that this whole section, as Paul says, down in verse 32 and 33, is about Christ and the church. The only thing I want to add to that as we lead into it now is to say this, that it is imperative that we keep the entire passage before us in our thinking, because to move slowly through it, as we're now about to do, raises the possibility of disengaging one part from the other when, in fact, all of the parts are necessary for an understanding of the truth that Paul is conveying. That would argue, of course, for tackling the whole section in just one address, but then again, we would move quickly through material that probably needs our attention. So let's understand what we're doing here, so that if the wives this morning feel particularly put upon, then you must read on and realize what's coming for your husbands. And you will notice that substantially more words are conveyed to the husbands than to the wives, and probably for very good reason. Now, when I conduct marriage ceremonies, and it may be true of my colleagues as well, I'm not sure, the preamble that I use for the marriage service reminds those who are gathered that God, quotes, God designed marriage for the lifelong union of one man and one woman, and goes on to say that the welfare of human society can be strong and happy only where the marriage bond is held in honor. When I read that now, I find, especially in a varied congregation, that there is a sense of a sort of electrical current running through the procedure, because it comes across with such striking impact. One man, one woman, lifelong, all of these words, strong, happy, healthy, and so on. So a reminder that what we're dealing with is material that is, first of all, biblical. It is at the same time regarded in many quarters as radical. And I want us to agree together that it is absolutely crucial. As soon as you introduce the S word, submission, all kinds of triggers go off. In the 70s, John Stott said, "The very notion of submission is out of fashion today. It is totally at variance with contemporary attitudes of permissiveness and of freedom." He was speaking then in 1979, which, interestingly, was the same year that Pink Floyd produced their album, The Wall, with the fascinating lyric, "Hey, teacher, leave those kids alone." And the great refrain, "We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control." Somewhat ironic, they did need an English teacher to deal with a double negative, unless they were actually very, very clever and they were saying that we do need education and we do need thought control, but I don't think so. I think the idiom was pretty clear. We don't have to be bothered with this. You're just another brick in the wall. You're no more significant than anybody else. Understand it. In the ensuing 40-plus years, We might argue that the idea of submission is reacted to even more vociferously. It is even more unfashionable than it was in the 70s, and particularly in Western culture, and not least of all in our own. The whole issue of submission, and therefore of authority, is very, very clear in the Bible. And so we start from the premise that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible tells us that authority is founded in God alone, that authority comes from God, that it is God who has established order in society, in creation, in the church, in marriage, in family. And it is understandable that the Bible actually begins with the phrase, "In the beginning, God." Before there was time, before there was anything, there was God. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. You say, well, I'm not sure that that is a very good starting point for a conversation with people who don't believe. Well, it may be or it may not be. Interestingly, when Paul was dealing with the intelligent folks in Athens, that's exactly where he started, wasn't it? You remember his opening line was, "The God who made the world and everything in it." That's where he starts. God made the world and he made everything in it. And he is the one in whom all authority is founded. And having made the world and everything in it, he has not left us on planet Earth to try and figure it all out on our own. A bit like a Christmas toy that came with no instructions, no directions. And you just sat on the floor and looked at your wife and said, what am I supposed to do with this thing here? The people in our world today, that's where they are. They're sitting, as it were, on the floor, looking out on one another and saying, what are we supposed to do? How do I make sense of who I am, where I'm from? Well, it's come with a maker's instructions. And the instructions are both authoritative and they're sufficient. This Bible tells you where you've come from. This Bible tells you how you're getting there. This Bible tells you how it's all going to end. And this Bible tells you the wonderful story of how God has pursued men and women despite the fact that we're rebellious towards him in order that he might have a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he establishes his authority and calls for our submission. So the submission that is called for in Scripture, that is a submission that is part and parcel of society and marriage and so on, is according to the authority that is there in the order established by God. Now, in verse 22, you will see the direction that he gives or the instruction that he gives. In verse 23, you will see the explanation that he provides for the direction that he gives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think it is fair to say that that is clear. And it flies in the face of political correctness. Because it flies in the face of political correctness, it is not uncommon to find Christians who are embarrassed by the statement, who then are defensive and apologetic. And the reason for that is not because it is impossible to understand, it is because it's virtually impossible to misunderstand. That the verb to submit is a pretty clear verb, translated elsewhere by Paul, of course, as obey. Hence, in the order of the marriage service, the question is addressed to the wife, do you promise to love, honor, and obey? Will you submit to this man who's supposed to love you in this particular way? Now, all of that, you see, is founded in the purposes of God. I found it quite interesting. I thought I'd just go to my paraphrases and see whether my good friends toe the line in relationship to submit. And unfortunately, J.B. Phillips has let me down. And you know I'm a great fan of J.B. Phillips. He translates this, "You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands." Not good enough. Not good enough for me, nor not good enough for the text. Adapt yourself is not the same as submit. It's good, but it's not what the verb says. Peterson, in the Message, similarly, he says, you wives, understand and support your husband. Still doesn't get there, does it? The biblical teaching is simple, it is politically incorrect, and it is quite wonderful. Simple, politically incorrect, and quite wonderful in that it means what it says. It just means what it says. Submission is the humble recognition of God's divine ordering of society. Society cannot function as God established it without the principle of submission being both understood and applied. So, for example, this is not a principle that is unique to marriage. We're going to see that it involves children. Children are to submit to their parents. When you read in the book of Hebrews, you realize there that church members are to submit to their church leaders. When you read Romans chapter 13 and the opening verses, we're told that we as citizens are to submit to our authorities. And so, to wives, to your own husbands. I'm going to tell you something that you won't know unless you read the Greek. That is no verb to submit in verse 22. Oh, you say, and you just made such a thing about J.B. Phillips. Yes, I did, but here's the point. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. In other words, here is the principle. It is the principle of submission. In a general way, it is part and parcel of our relationship with each other. In order for us to function effectively in the body of Christ, there needs to be a willingness to submit to one another. And he says, and this principle, this general principle of submission, then has to be worked out in very specific ways, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands, children to your parents, employees to your employer. That's the way in which it goes. So, if it means what it says, let's make sure that we don't say something, make it say something that it doesn't mean. So, let me approach it in this way. First of all, let's make it absolutely clear that the directive here for a wife to submit to her husband does not imply in any way inferiority. Inferiority. All right? That is often the charge that is laid to the person who says, now, this is what the Bible has to say. No, the Bible is very clear that we are equal in dignity as made in the image of God. And in Christ, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we are equal in redemption in that, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, we are heirs together of the grace of God. Our standing before God as made in his image is entirely equal. Our standing before Christ as redeemed in Christ is entirely equal. There is no sense in which that is not the case. That, however, does not negate the direction that is here. So, what we're dealing with when we talk in terms of this submission is, if you like, the kind of submission is my hand to my head. It's imperative that my hand is in submission to my head. If this starts to go, it may be an indication of convulsions. It could be a case of some kind of atrophy, whatever it might be. Something is broken. Something is wrong. There's no sense in which it is a matter of inferiority. It is the order of things. And that is what is being provided for us here. Now, the reason this is important is because if we're dead honest, and we ought to be very, very honest, our wives, in many cases, are wiser, more competent in all kinds of areas than we ourselves are as husbands. And you don't have to get very far into your marriage to realize God has given me this wife as a helpmeet, as part. Therefore, so why would I not listen to her? Why would I not delegate to her privileges in which she is peculiarly competent? However, the delegation is not abdication. And very often, the temptation on the part of the husband is to take a holiday for the rest of his life, under the disguise of, well, I'm just recognizing how omnicompetent my wife is. I mean, there is nobody can take the garbage out quite like my wife. I mean, it's almost an art form, you know, that kind of stupidity, right? So let's be clear, when the Bible talks about submission, it has nothing to do with ability. It's not about ability. It is about order. It's about God's order. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a wonderful story at one point in his writing where he describes going to preach somewhere in the United Kingdom, and he is in the home of a minister and his wife. They're providing hospitality, and as they are sitting together and talking before they have the meal, Lloyd-Jones says to himself, he says, you know, this wife is substantially brighter than her husband. That's his own assessment. It wasn't my house, but it was a similar house. And he goes on to say, although this was really obvious, and I'll just quote it because I think it's so helpfully accurate. He says, in a very clever and subtle way, she would put arguments into her husband's mouth. The things that he didn't really comprehend the situation, you see. So she would put the arguments into her husband's mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. That's beautiful, you see. Because he's not going like, oh, come on, Rodney, you're such an idiot. But rather, she's making it look as though Rodney is peculiarly alert because she loves him and she prefers him and she submits to him.
A Word to Wives. That's the title of our message today from Alistair Begg as he continues our series called Life Together. This is Truth for Life. Today's message is certainly countercultural, but God's commands are for our good. That's why at Truth for Life, we're committed to teaching directly from Scripture, even if what Scripture has to say is not popular. We're delighted to make these messages available to a worldwide audience, people listening through radio, via the podcast, on the Truth for Life mobile app, and through many additional channels. We sometimes hear from people who are surprised to discover how costly it is for each of these technologies to be employed. That's where listeners like you come in. Your generous support brings Truth for Life to listeners in just about every nation, and we're so grateful. That's what your giving today makes possible. And when you make a generous donation, we'll say thanks by offering you a book that we have carefully selected. It's a book titled Impossible Commands. There's no shortage of Bible studies to explain God's commands. We know we're instructed to love the Lord with all our might, that we are to put no gods before Him, we're to pray without ceasing, we're to be generous, we're to love others, we're to do it with joy always. So how do we do all of this? It seems impossible, and the truth is, from a human perspective, it is impossible. But thankfully, God has not left us on our own. Impossible Commands gives us a wonderful framework from which we can acknowledge our own shortcomings and experience joyful, Spirit-led obedience as we look to ourselves less and depend on God more. This book is only available through the weekend, so be sure to get in touch with us soon. Give and request the book online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. I'm Bob Lapine. Tomorrow, Alistair continues his message on God's unique role for married women, so be sure to join us again. This daily program features the Bible teaching of Alistair Begg, and it's furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.